weren't expecting it. You never saw it coming. You were just minding your own business when it happened. There you were, standing in front of your locker at school, just talking with your friends, when all of a sudden the door opened. Wham! Through the door walked your dream come true. Combination of all the posters hanging on your bedroom walls. The embodiment of all of your fantasies. The fulfillment of all of your hopes. And you knew, like you never knew anything before, that you were in love. And here was the person you would marry, that you had just met, your destiny. That's how it's supposed to happen, right? It's what love looks like, right? That's how people fall in love, right? Well, not all of the time. In fact, almost never. Maybe it would be nice if that's the way it happened for all of us. I mean, everyone wants to love, everyone wants to be loved. But at this particular point in your life, when you're a young person especially, there may be nothing as powerful as that desire to fall in love. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, think about it. Without it, life would be, at best, incomplete, and at worst, it would be very desperate. The yearning to give and to receive love, I guess you could say, throbs in the heart of everyone, both male and female. And that's the way God designed us. I mean, He placed the need for relationships inside of each of us, and I believe that He purposely made it strong for those young boys and those young girls. But we've got to be careful, especially when we're young. As we begin to insert our independence from mom and dad and to stretch our wings and discover our own abilities, that can be a very dangerous time when you're seeking love. But it's not just for the young. People of all ages try in many ways to discover what they think is true love, a real love, love that is strong and deep, love that lasts for all time. Yet the pursuit of love has, I guess you could say, probably caused more heartache, more pain, more brokenness and bitterness than all the diseases and wars we've ever had. A lot of people struggle mightily to understand what love is and to find it. And many are willing to do most anything or give most any amount to experience love, particularly someone from the opposite sex that they're attracted to. Oh, they say love makes the world go round. Yet for many, I guess for far too many, they just set themselves up for heartache and disappointment. The reality is, most of us really don't know what love is. We confuse love, real love, with all kinds of emotions and experiences that we have. And so we really have no basis on which to evaluate whether or not something we think is love is really love. And what we need, and what I really hope we want, is a realistic and a biblical understanding of what true love is. So let me suggest to you, first of all, what love isn't. And then I'll try to show you what love is according to Scripture. What love isn't. Well, real love is not the same as lust. Rock singer some time back, John Bon Jovi, made an insightful observation about music of his day. He said, "Today's songs are about lust, not love." And lust and love are often confused in our minds, in our music, in our movies, in our magazines, in our culture. But love is much different than lust. Love gives. Lust takes. Love values. Lust uses other people. Love endures, but lust is very fleeting. So real love isn't lust. In fact, real love isn't romance. We experience the fireworks that go off when we first kiss. It's exciting. Guys can sometimes speak words that make girls just feel so good inside, and guys feel like they're 10 foot tall when some beautiful lady just looks at you with her eyes. Candlelight dinners, mood music, starry skies at night. They can make a moment very special, but though romance can be wonderful, it's not love. Because romance is a feeling, and love is much more than that. Real love isn't the same thing as infatuation. What is infatuation? If you looked it up, Webster would say it's something along the lines of an intense interest in someone of the opposite sex. Young man and young woman, they look at each other, and they're breathless, and they're lighthearted, and starry-eyed, and they're addle-brained, and Arthur Joyce Huggett described infatuation as usually thoroughly me-centered rather than other-centered. You fall for someone. You beguile yourself into believing yourself deeply in love with that person whom your dreams are revolving around. And then one morning you wake up and you discover that the euphoria that was there had evaporated in the night, and what's more, you find yourself that day held captive by the identical emotions of someone else. People talk about falling in love. People talk about love at first sight. What they're probably talking about is infatuation. Infatuation can be an overwhelming feeling, but it's not real love. Real love is not the same thing as sex. We might confuse the intensity of sex with the intimacy of love. They're two very distinct things. Love is a process. Sex is an act. Love is learned. Sex is instinctive. Love requires constant attention. Sex takes no effort at all. Love takes time to develop and to mature, but sex needs no time to develop. Love requires emotional and spiritual interaction. Sex only requires physical interaction. Love deepens a relationship. And sex, if it's operating only alone, dulls a relationship. Often end up killing a relationship. So real love is not the same thing as lust or romance or infatuation or sex. So what is love? To understand love, I'm just going to give you a glimpse of it from something we find in the scriptures. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Samuel to the 25th chapter. And here we're going to meet a gal. Her name is up on the overhead behind me. I don't think that's her picture, but it's a pretty girl there. Her name is Abigail. She's not mentioned, but a couple of times in the Bible. And when David first met Abigail, she was already married. But later in the story, her husband dies, and she becomes a widow. But I want to direct your attention to the end of the story first. So if you're with me in 1 Samuel, let's begin looking at verse 39 of chapter 25. It reads, "So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David sent men to Abigail to propose. I don't know why he didn't go himself. I would have. But nevertheless, he wanted to marry this woman. Nowhere in the story does it say anything like, I think Abigail's hot. Nowhere does it say David fell in love. Nothing like that. But there's some clues in the first meeting of David and Abigail that might give us a hint on how true love was built between them. Let me explain what I mean. When the story begins, David, who was really just leading a ragtag army of men, he was in exile, he was running from King Saul, who was out to get him, wanted to catch David and to kill him because he perceived David was going to take over the kingdom of Israel, which ultimately he does. And so as he was traveling along, he came to this territory, and it was the territory of Nabal, and he asked Nabal, who's the husband of Abigail, if he could have some food. It's that simple. And in the Mideast culture of where this occurred, in the day in which it occurred, hospitality was something that was very sacred. If someone comes as a visitor and knocks on your door, you don't turn him away, even if he's your enemy. You're welcoming. You wash his feet. You feed him. You give him a place to sleep. You care for him while he's under your care of your roof. But if you know the story, Nabal was a jerk. He acted rudely. He refused hospitality to David and his men, even though, if you read earlier in the story, David had had opportunity to do evil against the servants of Nabal, his ranch hands, but instead he was kind to them. So Nabal returned evil for good and was not hospitable to David and his men. So what does David do? David and his men, they get on their horses and they start riding fast towards Nabal's house to administer, I guess, what you could call ancient desert justice. They were going to go kill them all. And that's where Abigail enters this story. She heard what her husband had done, and she heard what David was about to do. So she went out to meet David alone. Let's pick up the story back in 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. I think in that few verses, we have a glimpse at what attracted David to Abigail. And no, man, it's not the fact that she was on her knees bowed to the ground like a slave. No. Abigail showed respect to David. It was a custom of the day to bow down before a visitor as a sign of respect. Go way back in the book of Genesis. You remember when Abraham was standing in his tent and up came three men, angels. Bible says, if you want to turn over there in the book of Genesis in chapter 18, verse 2, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. That's what Abigail did. The first characteristic of Abigail's heart and of David's love for her was respect. So let me tell you this. If you really want to find true love, you need a heart like Abigail. You need a heart of respect. And so does the person that you're falling in love with, so to speak. True love always includes respect. If you don't treat someone with respect, you don't truly love them. Pretty sure most of you guys out here were rather surprised to find this out when you began dating the woman that became your wife. I think back to my days. I was a good kid, but I was a typical high school boy. All the hormones were bubbling in me like they were in everybody else. And believe me, Tricia was the prettiest girl in school. I still have her high school picture on the credenza behind my desk. A little bitty thing like you get in senior year. And I look at it every single day. But I never got sexual, this young woman that lit my fire. Why? Because I respected her. In a sense, I bowed to the ground before her and showed my respect. Not just respecting her physically. I also respected her intellect. I respected her emotionally. I respected her socially. I respected who she was, how she carried herself. I figured she was going to go somewhere, and I would be honored if I could just tag along. If you want to find true love, look for someone you can respect. And look for someone who will respect you in return. Abigail's heart was a heart of respect for David. I mean, you look down and you saw, and she single-handedly saved her husband's neck. She saved her whole household. And I can't help but think that David had a heart of respect for her. But that wasn't all. Let's go back to where we are here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's pick up beginning in verse 26, and I think it'll show you the next characteristic that I think generated love between Abigail and David. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. I'm going to stop there because I think that's enough to give us the second characteristic. And it was this. Faith. If you really read closely here, these verses 26 through 34, you repeatedly see Lord, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R. She mixes it up with Lord talking about David. Abigail and David, conversation repeatedly mentioned the Lord, their mutual faith in the Lord, their common desire to be kept from doing evil by the Lord. Abigail's heart was a heart of faith, and it was a faith that she had in common with David. And I think that's an important point, because I strongly believe that a love relationship that doesn't include a mutual faith of Jesus Christ as your Lord is in trouble from the first moment, from that first kiss. If you desire a heart like Abigail, you first must ask yourself, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And then you need to ask, does the person that I am interested in also have that mutual faith of love of Jesus Christ? Turn with me over to the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14. It's a verse I'm sure you've heard before. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Why does God say this? Because he knows that two hearts that are serving different masters can't grow together. So if you're involved with someone who doesn't share your love of Christ, your Lord, I recommend you end that relationship now. Because you can't draw closer unless you both love the Lord. Abigail and David both had a heart of faith, and it was a mutual faith. So look for someone who loves the Lord like you love the Lord. But let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. There's a third characteristic. We'll pick it up beginning in verse 30. And it came to pass, when the Lord had done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What did that say? That said that Abigail had a heart of concern for the well-being of David. That he would be free from the staggering burden of having, in the heat of the night, so to speak, avenged with blood and taken Nabal's life and that of the household. Something you would have to live with the rest of your life. I'm concerned, Abigail says, for your well-being. Now, we could say, well, Abigail's motive wasn't completely unselfish. Sure, she was protecting her own life and that of her husband and of her house. But when it comes down to it, her love was characteristic of a sincere concern for the happiness, for the health, for the spiritual well-being of David. We had a great men's breakfast yesterday, and Juan was helping us to understand love from a lot of angles. And we got caught up on a verse that's found over in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, that says, love your neighbor as yourself. We kicked that around for quite a while. It doesn't command us to love anyone more than ourselves. But we are to love our neighbor, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our mate, marriage, as we love ourselves. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 28, Paul expounds on that a little bit to help us understand the nature of love even better. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're back to that question the guys were kicking around. What does it mean to love your own body as the scripture commands, and therefore love your neighbor as that same way? Look down in the next verse, verse 29. Maybe explains a little bit. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So the definition here of true love means that you nourish and cherish, you protect, you provide, you're concerned for the happiness, for the health, for the spiritual growth of another person. Because you have those same concerns about yourself. True love is not emotionally or physically exploiting or abusing somebody else, because that doesn't nurture them. It doesn't help them grow in happiness and health and spiritually. True love is not going to pressure a boyfriend or pressure a girlfriend to, let's say, have sex outside of marriage, because that doesn't protect him or her. Doesn't provide for his or her happiness, health, and spiritual growth. True love's not going to insist on a person getting rid of all their other friends so that you can selfishly possess them, because that's not going to protect and provide for their happiness, their health, and their spiritual growth. Abigail showed that kind of heart for David. She was concerned for him. She had a heart of respect. She had a heart of faith. She had a heart of concern. And I think that's what prompted David to send back for Abigail and take him as wife. But it leaves us with the question. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. Big hearts. Trish and I were in the grocery store. I said, look up. 10,000 balloons hanging from the ceiling up there. Cards, flowers. Ask yourself, does your heart beat with respect for someone of the opposite sex? Does your heart hold a common faith with them? Is your heart concerned about their health and their happiness and their spiritual growth? If it's not, then I say you're not ready for true love. You best wait. But if you have a heart like Abigail, it doesn't matter whether you're a boy or girl, a male or female, young or old, then maybe you're ready to fall in love. This morning as we sing our song of invitation, Christ invites you to first love him. You can't love someone else. Said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you do love him and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. To be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to rise and walk in a relationship with him and with those that we love. Come if you will.